Our scripture reading this evening is found in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10. So Ephesians 6 from verse 10. Paul writing this to Christians in Ephesus, a city that was notorious for the worship of Artemis, otherwise known as Diana of the Ephesians, who is not the Greek goddess of that name, but was a local Asian idol, which made the city a place of pilgrimage, also made it a place that was overrun with the worship of false gods. Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that he may know, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. This evening I want to focus in on verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and particularly this phrase, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It's a phrase that appears also in Jude's little epistle that we looked at not that long ago, in Jude verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There are two extremes that people go to on this verse. There are those who say it means nothing more than heartfelt prayer, getting into the spirit of things, as it were. And there are others in the charismatic camp of our Pentecostal and charismatic brethren who take it to mean praying in tongues, which it cannot possibly mean, because biblically the gift of tongues is something, was something, that was given to some but not to all. The apostle asks, do all speak in tongues? And expects the answer to be no, that different people have different spiritual gifts. But prayer is not one of those charismata, those special gifts that were given to some but not to others. the sign gift, speaking in tongues and prophecy and so on, those were limited to the apostolic age. They were gifts that were given for the edification of the church, but most importantly for the confirmation of the apostolic message. This is not a reference to anything like that. This is something that all God's people can do and ought to do. But it is prayer in the Holy Spirit. And of course, all Christians have the Holy Spirit. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Apostle says, he is none of his. If somebody doesn't have the Holy Spirit, it means that they're not a Christian. There's no such thing as Christians who don't have the Holy Spirit. There are those who appear to be Christians but are not. But all true believers have the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. And if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It is to be guided and helped by the Holy Spirit. That is what it means to worship in, that it means what it means to pray in the Spirit. It's rather like the expression that the Apostle uses speaking to the Philippians, where he speaks of prayer, of worship in the Spirit. That it is possible to worship in the Spirit. That is to say, to worship with the Holy Spirit's anointing. First of all, we recognise the dependence that we all have. When we pray, prayer itself is an expression of dependence. It's an expression of the reality that we are creatures, that we cannot do all that we desire to do, that we depend upon all kinds of things. We depend upon so much. It is such a conceit that men have when they imagine themselves to be a law unto themselves, that is, to put it in another way, autonomous, to put it in Greek. Those who believe they are autonomous beings, they depend on nothing. We depend on the very air we breathe. We are dependent. And part of being Christian is confessing this. It is he that hath made us. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, as the psalmist puts it. That our dependence is ultimately not simply on the created order, but the Creator himself. That we depend upon God. But God, on the other hand, depends on absolutely nothing. God is autonomous. God is independent. There is within the deity, within the Godhead, that mystery of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who, yes, depend upon one another, but are three persons in the one God. God does not need anyone else for fellowship. It's a marvellous thing to realise about the Trinity. It means God doesn't depend on anyone else for fellowship. Sometimes people say, well, God made human beings so he would have fellowship. Well, yes, that's true, but he didn't need to, because God has fellowship within himself, within the being of God. God is almighty, that is, all-powerful. God is the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, and yet he stoops down to us. And he listens. And when we pray, we are declaring to God, among other things, our dependence upon him. In the prayer that our Lord taught us, he teaches us to begin, "Our Father who art in heaven, our Father in heaven." And you have there that wonderful joining of intimacy, Father an authority, Father. We forget sometimes that the way God has designed things, fathers do have authority in the family. That is how God designed the family. And so God has that authority, but also there's that intimacy that the child can come to the father and say, "My dear father." And of course, the father is the one upon whom the children depend. We forget sometimes again that Jesus lived in a society where the norm was the extended family, not the little nuclear families that we are familiar with in this country, but the extended family, where multiple generations would live in the same house, where everybody lived in the same village, pretty much. And the father, the patriarch of the clan, was a man on whom everyone depended. We think of the sons in the parable of the prodigal son, that each son depended on the father, though both of them hated him. And one always hated him, that is, the elder brother always hated the father. The younger brother was melted by the father's love and came to love his father. But the father rules, the father has authority, the father provides for his children, and so we depend upon him, but he depends upon nothing. Our very prayers are dependent on the Holy Spirit. This is what this phrase, praying in the Spirit, reminds us, that our prayers are dependent on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who works within us that we pray. He is, of course, first of all, the one who makes believers. People are born again by the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit works to convert the heart. It is his work to bring a person from darkness to light. We are born again by the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us believers. He takes the word of God and applies it to us. And where the Spirit works, there you have faith wrought in the heart by the Spirit. And so praying in the Spirit, that is, that we are to strive in our prayers to depend on the Spirit, not to depend upon ourselves. John Bunyan, in one of his works on prayer, says, of course, Bunyan lived in an era where you had really these two great movements in the English, in English society, in English Christianity. On the one hand, you had the nonconformists, the Puritans, like Bunyan, who emphasized the spiritual nature of the church. On the other hand, you had the Laudians, who were the leading party in the Church of England after the restoration of King Charles II, who emphasised the importance of the liturgy. The great ejection of 1662, when some 2,000 men were ejected from the Church of England, not all of them were parish ministers, some of them were assistant clergy, some of them were schoolmasters, some of them were professors and fellows in the universities. But these 2,000 men were thrown out of their churches and charges. Why? Because they refused to swear that everything in the Book of Common Prayer, which most of them had never seen because not enough had been printed, and they were published just before the deadline for signing the Act of Uniformity, taking the Oath of Uniformity, that these people were thrown out because they would not say that everything in this book was conformable to the Word of God, and they would not conduct worship apart from it. And the Laudians emphasised the reading of prayers, the saying of pre-written prayers. The Puritans, on the other hand, emphasised the importance of prayer that was more free and extemporaneous. Not that they ever imagined that a minister would go into the pulpit not having thought about what he was going to pray about, but that it would be something that he would have thought about the topics, he would have thought about the texts, but he would not simply take out a written prayer and read through it. Bunyan says, he wouldn't say that those who use written prayers were not converted, but he would say that those who could not use anything but written prayers were probably not converted. If you could simply make a prayer in that sense and go through the motions, that is the opposite of praying in the Spirit. That's why the free churches in England have, since the Puritan era, very much tended to the position that prayer in churches should not be the reading of simply the reading of written prayers. There's a place for the use of forms, such as the Lord's Prayer, but there's a greater place for prayer that is in the Spirit. It also is the case that with free prayer, it's much easier to tell when prayer is not in the Spirit. It is very hard to make a prayer where there's nothing there. Very hard for somebody to fake that. We depend upon God's Spirit when we pray. And those prayers can be very simple. The mere groaning. They're not things that are long and elaborate. I'm reminded of a story of Kilsby Jones, an old Welsh minister who was a bit eccentric. One of his churches, there was a man in the church who would always repeat exactly the same words in every prayer meeting. And so one prayer meeting, Kilsby, who'd had enough by this point, had memorised what the man's prayer was. And so before the man got up to pray, Kilsby got up and said exactly what the man normally said, which ended that. But Kilsby's concern there was that that man, by going on this very, very long prepared prayer, was actually quenching the Spirit. Because rather than him opening himself up to the Spirit's work, or allowing others to pray in the Spirit, this man had his form that he went through every single week. And by stopping that, Kilsby's concern was to open people to the Spirit. And we need the Spirit's work when we pray. We pray in dependence on him. Ephesians 2:22. The apostle reminds us that our union as Christians is a union that is of the Spirit. So Ephesians 2 from verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the picture here is the building, and you have the apostles and the prophets, those who are the foundation builders, those who have given us the Holy Scriptures. Christ himself binds everything together, and it is the law, it is the Spirit who is the bond of union. The Spirit is, if you will, the cement, the mortar that fixes everything together. The Spirit is also the one by whom we have access to the Father, Ephesians 2:18. Through him, that is through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We pray in the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. Prayer is a Trinitarian exercise, a Trinitarian experience, if you will. And we are to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And these two are opposites. A drunken man can't get his head together. Drunken man babbles from one subject to another subject. He staggers. He can't see straight. But the opposite is when the Holy Spirit is working. Someone who is praying in the Spirit will often be much more eloquent than they normally are in day-to-day speech. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on this text, Ephesians 6:18, in his volume on the Christian soldier, he repeats an experience he had at Sandfields, where a member of the congregation who was very slow of speech in a prayer meeting, this man began to pray, and this prayer was totally different from the way he normally spoke. It wasn't a memorized thing, but it was the Holy Spirit working in him and giving him this freedom of utterance in prayer. Be filled with the Spirit. And it gives a clarity of thought when one is filled with the Spirit. A clarity of speech, of expression, so that the rest of the congregation can join in and say Amen, because they know exactly what the man has been saying. But the Spirit also helps us when we do not know what to pray for. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that is another point about praying in the Spirit. It is prayer that is according to the will of God, as he has declared in his Holy Scriptures. All true prayer, we may say, is prayer in the Spirit, in dependence on the Spirit, with the Spirit's aid in utterance. And when we pray, whether corporately as tonight or individually, we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us so that we might pray indeed in the Spirit. May God then grant his aid and his help in prayer by his Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen.